I want you to welcome my wife, Pastor Cheryl.
Yep.
Whoop. Was that your mic or my
That's
mic?
Mine.
That's yours? Mm-hmm. Oh. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to have a good day. We're going to talk about us and family. So Cheryl's going to help me do that. So just a little bit of a recap. We're talking about 1 John chapter 4:19. So why do we love? Why? Like, why do we love? What's the because? Why?
Because you're so handsome.
Because I'm so handsome? Is that... Stay with the program.
Okay.
We love because he first loved us. So loving is a byproduct of a deep revelation of how much we're loved.
I was going to mention it to you in a second.
Sorry, just a little internal dialogue going on between brains.
I had a spit projectile on my lip there.
I know. I was going to go like that. Oh. Okay, let's start over.
Anybody loved? Anybody loved?
I've been loved.
You can't give away what you don't got. You know, and the love we're supposed to love with is the God kind of love, and it comes from him.
Yeah, because he says in Romans, our heart has been shed abroad with the love of God.
By the power of the Spirit.
Yeah.
His love's been shed abroad in our heart by the power of the Spirit. So I love that, don't you? John 15:12, Jesus said, it's a new covenant. He had a new covenant in his blood. He broke bread. He broke the wine, poured the wine. He said, this is a new commandment because there's a new covenant. And there's a new commandment with a new covenant. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as, say as.
As.
And so how do I love others? As. So I love with his love. I love others because he loved me, but I love as. The quality of love is the same love that he loved us with. So I love him as he has loved. And he's loved us, hasn't he?
Yep.
Oh, what love.
A new commandment. So this new commandment ties up all of the former commandments. If you love as Christ loved us, you're not going to cheat. You're not going to steal. You're not going to dishonor parents, lie, any of those things, because the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Love of God. Yeah. Love of God. It's good stuff. So we had us and God, talked about us and God, and you got to know how much he loves you. If you don't know how much he loves you, all the rest is going to be really, really difficult. But you get a deep, deep understanding of his love for
deep.
You. A deep, deep. Us in the church, you got to know church. Why do you do church? You need to have a revelation of church. I think some people still don't know why they do church, but we went into us in the church. You got one slide, you can move ahead. There you go. Us in the church, then we had us in the world. So we talked about us in the world. So, I mean, we don't judge the world. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. And it says, if we do judge, it's with a righteous judgment. And a righteous judgment is, we call out the deposit of God in people's lives. We speak to the world, not according to the flesh, but we speak to them according to Christ and the anointed one and God's purpose in their lives. So we're not here. God didn't create the church to condemn and call out all the evil stuff in the world. We've been called to bring out the blessing, to declare blessing. And family. Family. Anybody got family? Amen.
Well, y'all have family, obvious.
God gave us friends because of family. You know, that's why he gave us friends. Oh, God, help me. My brother always told me, friends you pick and choose, your family you're stuck with. You know, so when I go to my brother's house, he always says in the guest room, you'll notice that there's a very small roll of toilet paper. That's because I don't want you here that long. Anyways, and I love my family. I'll tell you, I love my brothers. My brother John's probably watching right now. He comments every week and encourages me every week. So very good. But we're going to talk about us and family. Ephesians 3:1 says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. Say, Father.
Father.
The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven and earth.
So those people out there in the world,
they're your family. They are. They're part of this beautiful community. He's the Father of us all. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. The followers of God are distinguished by how incredible the choir is, how wonderful the pastor preaches, how great their buildings are. It says they're going to know because they're going to see how we love each other. So loving each other really is the acid test of our faith. George Burns, he said, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family in another city.
Amen.
Okay. All right. All right. Family. I looked up all kinds of definitions, tried to find out definitions
for
family.
I'll read this
one. You can read this one?
Yeah.
All right. You read this one.
Family is like fudge, mostly sweet, but with a few nuts. Who's the nut in our family?
Yeah. You know, if you're not sure who the nut is,
it's probably you.
It's probably you, yeah. Who's the nut?
I proudly claim that title.
Oh, that's a true story. People might think I'm the nut in the house, but wrong. You know, Cheryl
just
is
ask
nuts.
The kids around the office.
Family. Family is where life begins and laundry never ends.
And you would know that personally.
I don't know that at all. It's just something I read, but I understand that we
I got
do
this
have
one.
It. Okay.
Family is a bunch of people who share your DNA, your embarrassing childhood stories, and the exact same eye roll when someone says we need to talk. George McCleary.
Yeah.
Has mastered the eye roll.
Mastered the eye roll. And I don't know if that's a family thing. Kennard's, you know, I said, Kennard, are we happy today? And he gave me an eyeball, you know. He didn't roll it. He just gave me that penetrating stare. But the McCleary's and the eyeballs thing, there's something going on there, you know.
Just the kids.
Not as much with Desmond, but Mom, if you're here. You
know, oh, my gosh.
Maisie. God, I love Maisie. I'm nuts about Maisie. I never don't know where I am with Maisie.
That's true. Because
her eyes. Her eyes
tell you.
Settle the issue right away. So it's so good. Amen. So, all right. Family, a group of people who share the same genetics, annoying habits, and collective inability to arrive anywhere on time. There are some of you that are in that family.
Yes.
I just want to remind you, service
starts at 10.
Anyways, man, some of you need to say, Lord Jesus, deliver me. Anyway, okay.
Family, the people who know exactly how to push your buttons because they installed them.
Yeah,
ain't that the truth?
That is true. Isn't it true?
Oh, it's awful.
Yeah.
I remember growing up, we lived in the country, and so my mom and dad worked, and so we were home after school by ourselves. And they always said, you need to clean up the house before we get home. My sister ran away every night just so she wouldn't have to clean the house. That girl could create and push some buttons in me. It was like, I lost my noodle every time she did it. And then when she ran away, I thought, I'm going to get in trouble because I pushed her. Anyways.
You're about 7 noodles short of a Kraft dinner.
That was a good one. Oh, that was good.
I just made that up right now.
That was...
You know what? We don't have Twitter anymore, but you should tweet that.
That was so good.
You're 7 noodles short of a Kraft dinner. Wow.
Oh,
I love you, honey.
I know.
You know, I love you.
Okay. Because you love Kraft dinner.
I do love Kraft dinner. Family. It's a group that doesn't have it all together, but together has it all.
Mm. Oh, that's a nice way to end that.
That's a nice way to wrap that up.
Yeah.
Eh? It's true. Together. Together there's a synergy, and we're better together. The sum of who we are together is way more than the...
Being separated.
Being the sum of the equal parts. moving on. Adam and Eve. So I'm looking in the Bible trying to find... There's lots of instructions about how to be good to each other and how to be a good family. Lots of instruction. Lots of good advice
in the
Bible.
Ever did it
but
well.
You're trying to look for good models in the Bible. So you start at the beginning with God's kids. Like, God created these guys in his image. So you got Adam and Eve. And you even start with them, and it got kind of screwed up. You know, like...
Messy.
I mean,
messy.
She said, look at the apple, looks good, you know, we should get into this. She got deceived by the serpent, and Adam was right there, so she's like, we should eat this, and he went right along.
He didn't say no.
I mean, he was stupid. It says she was tempted. He just went, yep. You know, so.
No, he said, the woman you gave me.
Well, when God came and said, what's the problem? Said, Adam, what's the deal? He says, it's the woman you gave me. So we blame God, right? You did this because this shouldn't happen, you know, but then she said it wasn't me, it was the serpent. I mean, that was a part of your creation, it was him. And then, of course, the serpent, he had nothing to say because he didn't have a leg to... Thank you.
Uh-huh.
He was 8 noodles short
anyway,
of Kraft dinner.
Not a successful family.
One generation, we got murder. We got murder. And God comes to Cain and says, I know what's going on there. I know sin crouches at the door, but he said you could master it. He said even then you could master sin. And Cain still gave in. My brother is so annoying. He did something. He got God's attention. He made me look stupid. I'm going to kill him. But he knew how to do right. Even right there, he knew how to do right. Abraham and Sarah, they had the promise. Wasn't going the way they'd hoped, so they decided to, you know, take the servant girl and let's get it done our own way. And that's created a lot of grief, generational grief, yeah, that the Middle East is walking in today. So, wow. So that wasn't great, even though he's the father of faith. You got the racial father, Adam, the father of faith, Abraham. And we can't really, I mean, Abraham literally, when he got in trouble with the king and he saw the king had an eye for his wife, he didn't say, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. I mean, there was a lot of weird things going on there. Mm-hmm. So we're still looking, right? Then we look at Jacob. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we look at all these families, and Jacob had multiple wives, had 12 sons, and the whole family was a mess. There was incest.
They didn't incest, even like each other.
They took the brother, yeah, told dad he got eaten by a wild animal, and they sold him into slavery. So I'm still tracking, trying to find. Now, David, I love David. How many love David? Amen? David, a man after God's own heart. So I said, well, let's check into his family. And his family was a nightmare.
Yeah.
I mean, his family had rape and incest, and his one son literally kicked him out of the kingdom and took over.
And he left.
He left. And David left town and, you know, just walked away. And there was not a lot of good stuff going on in David's family.
So he's an incredible king, but a failed father.
Failed father.
You just think about scripture where it says there's a good king, a bad king, good king, bad king. Yeah. But, you know, it describes their political status, but never describes their family status, as in how they fathered the children.
But you go through Kings and Chronicles, and you'll see all these kings, and it literally, you say, this king gave birth to a good son, and then you might see another good son, and then the good son gave birth to a bad son, good son, bad son, good son, bad, bad, good, bad, good. It was like there was a really awkward pattern there. It wasn't always that good meant that there was a good generation after. So you're looking everywhere. You had Jehonadab, who was a good guy. He was a Nazirite, took a Nazirite vow, and his whole family embraced the Nazirite vow. But I mean, in the Nazirite vow, it was generational, that belief system with his family. They honored that, but they were nomads, and they never had any land. They never had a home, never had a house, and they didn't drink wine, so they never had a vineyard. They never occupied, and yes, there was a generational demonstration, but I think we're supposed to occupy and have some houses, do some things.
God gave us the ability to produce wealth and
produce
be successful.
Wealth. So then you got Jesus. You got Jesus. Surely he had a good family, right? But you look at Jesus when he started his ministry, his mom and his brothers came one day and they said, well, get him out here. Stop that. And people said, your son has gone mad. And they came to take him by force. And they said, I think he's lost his mind. So even Jesus'
siblings. The whole thing in all of that is that we're here today because of 1,000 generations of blessings.
Blessing.
Amen. You know, God is faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his covenant. And even if we have these failed kings and failed fathers, God's faithful to his covenant.
He is faithful to his covenant.
Amen.
Yeah. So God draws straight lines with crooked sticks.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You know, God draws straight lines. Like, that's why having Gordon Pat up and Kathy and Roger up, that's amazing. And it's beautiful in our day to see people in our community that we can look at as pillars of people who've really worked the favor of God in their lives. So it's a good thing, because I couldn't find too many in the Bible. So Jesus struggled. His own siblings didn't believe he was who he said he was. They thought he was nuts. Acts 21:8-9. I'm looking for a family. Here's Philip. It says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea.
This is Paul going there.
This is Paul. Paul going to Caesarea.
Luke's talking, but Paul's going there.
And when he went to Caesarea, he stayed in the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip was one of the 7 deacons that was chosen, went, started the revival in Samaria. The guy who got picked up and traveled by the Holy Ghost airways. He didn't have to take the train or take a horse or anything. He got sent places, literally, whoop, he's gone, boom, he appears somewhere. Amazing. Philip the evangelist, he was one of the 7. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. You know, so we raised a young women who brought forth the word of God. It was really cool.
I love this because, you know, when Paul was in a space where he needed to be encouraged, he went to Philip's house because he knew that he had daughters who
speak. Daughters who prophesied, speak the word, bring the encouragement. 2 Timothy 1:5. Here's a really nice one as well. Here's Paul. Paul saying to Timothy, I remember your genuine faith. The faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois. Say Lois.
Lois.
Also filled your mother Eunice. Say Eunice.
Eunice.
And I know that same faith, the same faith continues strong in you. I like that.
I like that too.
I like that both those ladies are named in Scripture. named forever. I like that when he thought about Timothy, what he saw in Timothy was generational blessing, and he saw generational faith. Even though Timothy had a father who was not a believer, a father who was a Greek, and it was not a believer yet, you know, because there's a lot of different ways family happens.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? There's a lot of us here, different families. We got blended families. We got single parent families. There's all kinds of ways families manifest. But I think it's great in the Word of God that one of the greatest examples in the New Testament of family is a grandmother and a mother who imparted strength to a son.
Amen. So your family doesn't have to be perfect to impart generational blessing. Amen. You can be a single mom and you can impart generational blessing.
It's
you
true.
Can be a single dad and you can impart generational blessing. You could have gone through a divorce and still impart generational blessing.
Yes.
Amen.
You are absolutely correct.
Amen.
All right. So psychologists say the emotional blueprint for relationships, trust, and identity is built in a child's first 3 years.
That's crazy.
First 3 years. Wowzers. Say 3 years.
3 years.
Neuroscience shows that during these years, the brain forms over 1 million neural connections per second.
That's why your kids are crazy between 2 and 3.
But now they've also said now that because here's a little instruction just from, you know, these people who study humanity, study what God has made, when you put tablets and things like that in front of your kids, you're accelerating an already natural process. And you are causing that neural, like 1 million neural connections per second. And when you add things to their world like that, you're accelerating that process. And they're saying it's not really that good for them. Because what happens is that they're stepped into a place where they are never satisfied. Their consumption of more is developed. And that's why addiction and things like that take place in that context, because you have introduced something that just cannot be satisfied. Just thought I'd share that with you.
Good thought. But all just right. Think about that. You know, our children between the age of 0 and 3 years old, all the emotional blueprint is being formed in them by that time.
They say it's about 90%.
Yeah.
90%. So,
do you remember
cool.
your, like, 0 to 3?
I don't really remember a lot of it, no. Mm-hmm. Do you?
Oh, I remember a couple of things.
Yeah.
Yep.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Psalm 22, 9 and 10. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born.
I love that.
Just a good verse. Good
it's
stuff.
It's really good, you know? Because you should know that you've been loved by God since the moment you were born.
True. But right away, start right away. I mean, I used to start when the kids were still in there. I used to speak to Cheryl's belly. I used to tell them, hey, it's Dad. Okay. Used to pray over them, bless them, do all kinds of stuff. Family doesn't just raise children, it shapes how they experience reality. In the first 3 years, these three questions get answered. Am I safe? Am I valued? Am I loved? That happens within 3 years. And so much.
You can see it happening early with how parents interact with their children and the faces that the children give back to the parents.
Yeah.
And see, you can actually witness and see that the children are safe, that they know that they're valued, that they know they're loved because of the disposition on their face and how they connect with their parents in their eyes and laugh at their parents.
And they are genuine questions. They say they're seeking that. They're looking for that. They're trying to effectively determine that for themselves, safety and value and love. Yeah.
To me, this just speaks to how God hardwired humanity mm-hmm. to be valued, to be loved, and know that there's trust and safety.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So your starting line, here's the good news, though, in saying all of that, you might go,
oh, my gosh, I did a bad job.
I didn't have a great start. Like, you didn't really have a great start.
No.
I mean, it was really difficult, the home you were raised in, and there was being left
behind.
Well,
we were put in foster care for some time when my mom and dad separated because my dad's alcoholism. And I actually remember the home. And I remember mom's look on her face when she had to take us to foster care. And, you know, you think as a young person, you're remembering this and you're thinking, is this a conflated memory? Like, do I own this? Is this really real? So I was at my table with my parents one day. I was just home alone with them. I'd come down to Peterborough to see them. And I just said to them, you know, I just want you to know that the people who foster cared us, they were very good people. I have good memories. I remember green grass and a nice big house in a pond, but they were good to us. I thought my mom was just going to drop dead right there. And she gave my dad a look like, I don't know what, it was like, I could kill you, but oh my gosh, my daughter remembers this. And she didn't really affirm it then, but a couple of years later, she came and spoke at our Real Women's thing and said, you know, we struggled so much, I had to put my children in foster care. But it's crazy what your children can remember. But I say that to say, if my starting line was my finish line, I'd never be here today doing the things I'm doing. Amen? So it's not the beginning that matters, really. It's the end that matters. And I'm so grateful to God that my life has not been determined by my beginnings, but by His goodness and His grace and His mercy to me. Amen?
I know Cheryl's life, what she came from and the things she went through, and it wasn't pretty at all the way through to her late teens. Very, very difficult, complicated. And we work with people, we do things with people, but I'm always amazed how I sometimes think, gosh, like those people ain't been through nothing. Cheryl, you've been through so much and they're struggling, and I can't believe you're patient with them, because you should say, get over it. But Cheryl's so patient with people, because you know what? People's struggles are real. And they really are. And she's a lot more gracious than me. So if you need help, please call her. Okay.
So I'm actually not as patient as he says.
But I was brought up in a great home. I was loved.
I
grew up in church. I say I'm a gooba. I grew up born again. I mean, back of my head is flat from sleeping on pews, cut my teeth on a hymnal. And I was blessed all the way around, generational blessing.
And then you were a turd when you
and
were
a teenager. I was a real turd, honest to God. I successfully was just a horrible person in my late teens. And so, you know, it's amazing. You can have some really beneficial, wonderful beginnings and still be an idiot.
Amen.
That was a bit strong.
May write your first chapter of your story, but God always writes the ending.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
I know it's true. So that was good. So your childhood may explain you, but it does not define you. Family may write the first chapter, but God writes the ending. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Another psychologist, Anne Mastin, in her book, Ordinary Magic, Resilience and Development, she said people are resilient and often recover from early adversity when they have this one supportive relationship, a sense of purpose, and hope for the future. So no matter what your beginning was, I mean, there's hope right there because of your built-in resilience. Amen. Say to yourself, I'm resilient.
I'm resilient.
Beautiful thing about community is you've got supportive relationships. You got people believing you. But when I know people who struggle with addictions and struggle with other things, I often find, and I found people, even when they struggle in their marriage, I mean, I have a greater purpose for my marriage, a greater understanding of what it's all about. And I don't know how sometimes people, you know, quit on their marriages and then struggle through their marriages. You got to have a sense of purpose in your marriage. You got a sense of hope that together we have a preferred future. We know where we're going. And this is not going to help us in the destiny that God has for us. So it's a no to the nonsense that would try to divide us. It just has no room. So,
and this is really, really important. Sometimes, you know, we can be raising our children and have a few mishaps and things go wrong or feel like we've blown it up or something like that. But I'm telling you, your children are resilient.
Yes.
As long as they have one supportive relationship. As long as they have a sense of purpose and a hope of future. You know, when we went through some difficult times, my grandfather was always that one person who would impart into me a sense of hope and a purpose. I wanted to quit high school like the rest of my family did. He says, don't do that. I want you to finish school. I want you to finish grade 13. I want you to go and do something. But so in the midst of all the turmoil in my early teens, my grandfather was a person who instilled hope in me and a sense of purpose. And so it doesn't matter, as long as your children have that. If you're that root, if you're that pillar in their lives, they'll be more resilient than you can possibly imagine.
Can I get an amen? Come on, stay with me. Come on. Number one, we got five things. We're going to share some good advice. Who wants some good advice? All right. Number one, this is help you be resilient, help you get through, help you really prosper in all your relationships. Number one, you got to know who you are.
Amen.
You got to know. And we started with that. And number one, you got to know you and God. You and God, you got to have that deeply figured out. Because when you know who you are, you can be bold and you can go through anything with strength and purpose because you know who you are. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's telling them, he's saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Anyone who comes to me will not walk in darkness. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's pretty strong. And they're sitting there, How is it that you can say what you say? How can you have that kind of authority? Where is the testimony? Where is the agreement? Where is the witness? And Jesus said, I witness and my Father witnesses. And here's what he said. He said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going.
I love that.
I love that too. I mean, he was confident in any circumstance, never shouted down because he knew who he was. And you got to know who you are. You got to have a real strong agreement and a presence about God's purpose and calling in your life. And nothing is going to challenge you. Nothing is going to come against you because you know who you are. I am a child of God. And you need to announce that, especially when you screw up. That's when faith needs to rise and say, I am a child of God. I'm not this screw up. I'm not the sum of my behaviors. I'm identified by God himself. I am a child of God. Mm-hmm. Got to know that. So you're unique. There is no one like you. And please be yourself.
Aren't you glad there's no one else like me?
Amen. There'd be a lot of people seven noodles short of a craft dinner. All right. So Jesus.
Know yourself. Yeah, go ahead.
Jesus secured identity. Resulted in confidence. People who don't know who they are get offended easy. They compete constantly. They seek approval endlessly. But an identity that is secure in Christ will always stop you from needing everyone to validate you.
Yeah. That's a hard scripture for people who have love language as words of affirmation.
It is, that was a tough one on me because I'm always like, they could have said amen a little more, you know?
The other thing that's really good is like...
And my love language is words of affirmation. And my strength finders, activator, achiever, competition.
See, that's where I was going with that, with what you said. The other thing about knowing your identity in Christ and that being solid is you need to know your personality.
You do.
You need to know your strengths. You need to know what your core strengths are.
When
we were first married for several years, it was a bit of a tussle.
Because I competed with you constantly.
Constantly.
And I had to win every single argument.
And win every, what do you call that game we played?
We racquetball. Played squash.
Squash,
yes.
Yeah.
And I won if I got seven welts on Cheryl's back. Because she'd get in front.
It is amazing.
If I hit her with the ball, I get
years.
A point, right? So I don't even have to hit the wall. If she's in front of me, whap. And those balls, well, they left.
But you know what? Because of the way we are wired so very, very differently, there was a lot of tension. And we're both A-type personalities. And so I remember going and doing some leadership stuff and leadership training. And we did Myers-Briggs testing, StrengthFinder testing. And I was so intrigued by it. I went, oh, my gosh, they read my mail. This is exactly what kind of person I am. So I made Carl do that. And when I read all of his information, I went, oh, my goodness. It all makes sense now.
So you realize I'm not trying to be annoying. No. I was pre-wired.
Yes. And you know, I could...
It's God's fault.
I could depersonalize all of my misunderstandings. It wasn't against me. It's just the way God wired him and made him. And I'm telling you, things changed after that. So knowing who you are in Christ...
I didn't change. But things changed. So listen, if I've offended you, he wired me like this.
That's never an excuse.
Oh, gosh.
Because when you do your Myers-Briggs testing and everything, it should help you understand that you, too, can adapt to different people because not everybody is wired the same way you are. And so once you know that information and know who you are, then you are courageous and brave enough to adapt to people's needs. Amen? Anyways, knowing who you are.
It's true. You got to own that. If you know that about yourself, you got to own that. And you got to realize if you want to be a vital part of the community, you got to moderate those things and turn them into strengths, not annoying obstacles.
Mm-hmm. Like my focus.
Like your focus. Mm-hmm. All right. Ryan Rufus said, the church preaches too much about who we aren't. Knowing who you now are and who lives in you is the key to Christian living. So it's all about identity. And we don't want to tell you what you're missing or what's lacking in your life.
We want to tell you who you are.
Jesus, you're a child of God.
That you lack no good thing.
You're blessed in every way. So it's not, let's try to add things to your life. It's finished. It's done. You're perfect. You're wonderful. Number two. Say number two.
Number two.
Number two. So what was the first one?
Know who you are.
Know who you are. Second one is practice vulnerability. Say vulnerability.
Vulnerability.
I mean, practice. Practice this. I mean, practice. Go home and practice. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you
How
understand?
Vulnerable
God.
Is that?
That's God. God Almighty. Do you understand that Jesus forever has limited himself in a human body? That one who filled everything in every way, spoke creation, he took on human flesh, and he's forever limited. There is a man seated on the throne, and his name is Jesus, and he's every bit God. But he became flesh and dwelt among us. Knowing who you are and where you come from and where you are going frees you to be present, and it frees you to be authentic in everything you're doing. When you know who you are, you can be present. A lot of people are still struggling with their own inner world, and they can't be present with people because you're still battling your own internal struggles. Mm-hmm. But knowing who you are allows you to then start to practice vulnerability. C.S. Lewis, did you want to read this, honey?
This is a really great quote. I love it. It says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Isn't that true? If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up in a safe, in a casket or a coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable.
To love is to be vulnerable. Really, really important.
Like, love is an all-out risk all the time.
It is. It sure is.
You know, there's no guarantees that people are going to love you the way you love them.
No, I mean...
But it's worth the risk.
It is worth the risk. Mm-hmm. I mean, people come and they say they got hurt at their last church. The pastor was mean to them. And I say, well, join here. I can be mean to you in all new ways.
You know, you want to be breakable, not in the sense that your life is broken apart, but I want to be broken by the word of God. I want to be broken by people's stories and being impacted by people. I don't want to be impenetrable.
No. And if you're trying to find a place where I've surrounded myself with people who won't hurt me, it's probably people who won't be honest with you either. Mm-hmm. And people you don't trust, really. So it's okay. It's okay.
And Paul said, I've opened my hearts wide open to you. Will you open your hearts to me?
Yeah, he said, if I loved you more, will you love me less? What he meant was, I've been honest with you, straight with you. I've loved you. And if I love you more, will you love me less?
I don't know if I like that, you know, not even give your heart to an animal.
You give your heart to Coco. I mean, Coco.
C.S. Lewis said this, and I looked it up because I heard it by N.T. Wright this week or last week. He says, a man or a woman with a dog closes a gap in the universe.
It's not the Bible. It's just a quote.
No, it's just a quote, but it really resonated with me, you know.
Number three. How many are writing these down and going to practice them in your life?
I've closed the gap in the universe.
Stay focused.
Okay.
All right. Number three, relationships. We're talking about relationships now. Avoid labeling people. Avoid that. The devil is an accuser. That word means categorejo, where we get the word categorized. The devil's a categorizer. The devil is a labeler. We don't label people. We love people. We should only label them as objects of love, people that I'm indebted to care for and serve and esteem as better than myself. So we don't label people. People don't appreciate judgment or assumptions. Amen.
True that.
Who appreciates it when you know somebody judge you or assumes something about you? I mean, it's on. Listen, we tell ourselves on average 50 stories a day, 50 narratives a day, and we forget that they are stories. I mean, I'll run into people and they start looking at me funny, and I don't even know what's going on. But
by the time he gets home, he's got 10 stories about that one person.
Right. So then I go, you know what's wrong with them? Hey, you know what they're thinking? And then I've developed 20 narratives, and then I call them saying, how are you doing? And it's nothing. It's something I made up. You know what? I have projected a narrative on that person that has nothing to do with them. I've judged them. I've had arguments with them where they weren't even there. I've done it in my head. It was like 3D, full color, you know, IMAX. Whoa! I mean, did I ever give them a piece of my mind? Yeah. And then I run into them, and all of a sudden I go, that was all rubbish. And you know, I'm not the only one who does that.
You know, maybe the only one.
And then our relationships get grieved and broken in imaginary things that never ever took place. And so please, please, discipline yourself.
You can do that in your relationship, in your marriage.
In your marriage, you can. Yeah. You can develop all kinds of crazy things, you know. I've had people say, you know, my husband, blah, and he's looking, and I go, what the heck are you talking about? And the husband say, you know, she, but, and they don't
label it.
It's all labeling. It's all pretend. It's all nonsense. And we frame that person with imaginary things that never ever took place. I mean, the stuff that takes place is hard enough.
Oh, yeah. Never mind what you can imagine.
Imagine all the people. All right, we tend to reduce people to labels. They're difficult, they're lazy, they're dramatic, they're unreliable.
And it's really hard because, you know, the failure of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it encroaches upon our love lens all the time.
Yeah.
You know, it's really hard. And I'm being honest, there's times that I judge people immediately. It's really bad, but...
It's really bad.
Yeah.
It's really bad. So labels freeze people in their worst moments. How many have had a bad moment? Like, I've had bad moments. I've had bad moments with people. I've had people I love dearly, and we've spent all kinds of time together, and then we have a bad moment. I actually misbehaved. It wasn't good. And then I'm like, that wasn't good. And then I'm hoping then that I haven't been frozen in their world as that evil person who kind of, you know, got a little upset or spoke things I shouldn't have said. And sometimes we freeze people in that moment and we lock them down. And, you know, we got to understand, we got to care for each other. We got to love one another. So don't label people.
People are all on a journey.
We're all on a journey. Yeah. I'm still trying to get somewhere. God is always doing something bigger in people than what we see. But grace always leaves room for growth. Amen. Grace always leaves room for growth.
Yeah.
Grace always leaves room for growth. Amen.
Amen.
And apply that to your pastor by the magnitude of 10. All right. All right. Number four. Can you say four?
Four.
We're doing good. Four.
Yep.
Excel in packaging. Excel. Is this good? I'm trying to give you labels that'll help. Is this okay for you? No. How many like it when I stand up, shout, and spit? That's better. All right. Point number four, excel in packaging. Colossians 3:14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. If we want perfect harmony, what do we have to do? We gotta be really good at packaging. Mm-hmm. If we want perfect harmony, we gotta be sure that everything's wrapped in love. Everything is wrapped in love. Mm-hmm. Everything is wrapped in love. When you're communicating with people, you're engaging with people, please excel at packaging. Even if it's true. Well, it's the truth, though. That doesn't mean that you get to do it in a way that is unpleasant.
That doesn't mean you get to freeze them in that moment.
No,
either.
You don't get to do that because we got to excel in packaging. How many have ever received a gift from Sarah Henry? Just three of us. Poor Sarah, I'm taking advantage of her. But what I love about Sarah is, whatever Sarah gives me, I'm assuming it's absolutely ridiculously wonderful, and it usually always is. But even if it's a bag of peanuts, it is wrapped up like it's a diamond ring.
Yeah.
And she excels in the packaging, and she does everything so incredibly well. And, you know, when you see the detail that somebody went to just with the packaging, it doesn't matter what's in it. You just go like, that was amazing.
Oh. Anyways.
You just realize that you don't excel in packaging.
Christmas is a bag.
It could
be a bag. Shopping bag.
That's why I said don't be a brown paper bag.
Yeah,
now, I have to say, how many of you have wonderful stories about your engagement? I mean, Cheryl's engagement was so amazing.
In a brown paper bag.
It was a brown paper
bag. No, it was a duffel bag of stinky sports clothes.
I had to paint the bottom of my dad's boat that day, and I was going to go, and I'm going to ask Cheryl to marry me. And I worked all day painting the bottom of this boat, and it was cold and messy. And then I drove all the way to Peterborough. I found Cheryl. I was starving. We went to the Royal Burger, great hamburgers. I went through the drive-thru. I'm chewing on a hamburger. And I said, by the way, I got something in my bag for you. And she rummaged through my sweaty painting clothes and all that stuff and says, this? And I said, yeah, that's it. And she opened it up.
You didn't say, will you marry me? I don't think.
Oh, I thought
you just assumed it.
It still counts, right? Don't freeze me in that moment.
Well, in all honesty, if you'd have gotten down on one knee and tried to be romantic,
you'd have laughed at me.
You
would have laughed at me. You would have mocked me and said, what are you doing?
Yeah.
So I think that worked.
Yeah.
It's a story.
It's a story.
It's a narrative.
Mm-hmm.
It's something. It's us, baby.
Yeah. Only you. Only you.
Well, we got married. That's the rest. So.
And 43 years this year?
43 years this year.
Mm-hmm. So, y'all, we're not talking from inexperience. We've done this for 43
years. We've done this. We've had, out of the 43, we had 7 good ones. So we've got experience over here, I'm telling you.
There's more than 7.
It's all good,
maybe
baby.
10.
No. I honestly, it's all been good to me.
I love being married to you. Like, we're really good friends.
Oh, we're fabulous friends.
Yeah.
I mean, I love spending time with you, you know?
Yeah, we've worked hard at it.
We've worked really hard at it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyways, next one.
All right.
Excel at packaging,
please. Please. You know what's beautiful is when you hang out with people who excel at packaging. And we want anyone who walks in here, anyone who experiences our world together, anyone who visits this family, they'll be smitten by the way we treat each other. Mm-hmm. And they see the care we give to each other. And so, please, let's excel at it. Last one. You ready? Last one. Practice repair. Look at the word repair. Repair.
Repair. That's good.
She just got it. Repair.
I just got the notes this morning. Just saying.
Well, I gave you some last night, but I changed them a bit.
Yeah.
Okay. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put it on. This is all.
Not like faking it, putting that on.
Put it on.
Wear it.
Really do it. Put it on. Wear it. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. You know what long suffering is?
Suffering for a long time.
Have you suffered long with anybody?
You know, my mom suffered long with my dad his struggles with alcoholism and depression for 60 years. But at the end of it, she still loved him.
Yeah, you put it on. Mm-hmm. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do.
Oh, let's not complain about each other.
No,
it's so overrated.
It is. Yeah, complaining
is so exhausting.
Oh, it's exhausting.
Unforgiveness is exhausting.
It is exhausting.
You know? Not being kind is exhausting.
He's not going to quit on you if you're unforgiving. God's not going to quit on you. But unforgiveness has its own payment.
Yeah.
Unforgiveness has its own consequences built in. God is like, what are you doing? You know, because God is absolutely forgiving. He would never tell us to forgive others completely and not forgive you completely.
True.
So unforgiveness, it's not that it affects him. Unforgiveness will affect you in a bodily way. And it's just an awful, awful thing. So please.
Keep you up at night.
It keep you up at night. All right. So conflict doesn't damage relationships. It's a lack of repair that damages relationships. Conflict, let me say it again. Conflict, I'm looking for a conflict-free world. Well, good luck with that. I mean, my goodness, you know. Conflict doesn't damage relationships, a lack of repair does. Healthy relationships are not built on perfection, they are built on repair. Repair.
That's a really good
repair. I've pastored this church for almost 36 years. There's a lot of people been here for some of them. I mean, Bill, who we just, you know, had a memorial service for yesterday. Gosh, what a great guy. I mean, he spent, there was almost everything I did in ministry, I processed with Bill for 36 years. All the dumbness, all the craziness, the way I was, the times he had to be so patient with me. I thank God he was in my life. And there's times I would be awful. But you know what? He was committed to repair. Mm-hmm. And he was committed to let's pray about this. And, you know, I love people like that. You know, conflict doesn't damage a relationship. Lack of repair does. When you are unwilling to repair a breach, if you decide I quit on that person, it's not that that wasn't going to work. It's that you quit.
Yeah.
It's that you said, I will not repair. Healthy relationships are not built on perfection. They are built on repair. Now, this is John Gottman. He'd done a fabulous book and just one of the top 10 minds that we consider on relationships. He said the success or failure of a relationship depends largely on whether repair attempts are noticed and accepted. So that's one thing is when you're trying to make repair and you're trying to let's repair this. So, and here are some repair moments. Honey, this is for you. You ready? Here's some repair moments. I'm sorry. That's a signal that I want to repair. Okay. I didn't mean that. Well, you sure felt like it. I didn't mean it. Can we start over? You said that right at the start of the sermon, remember? You said, can we start over? I felt that. You wanted to repair the whole sermon. That was good. All right. I value you more than being right. That took me
That's a hard one for you. That took me a long time.
And it's because the way I'm wired, I have to learn that I need to turn those into strengths, not obstacles. So, boom. All right. Going to wrap it up. You ready to wrap it up?
Everybody should say those words.
Yes.
Yeah. Out loud.
Repair.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean that.
I didn't mean that.
Can we start over?
Can we start over?
I value you more than being right.
I value you more than being right. I'm going to put this into practice.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, wrapping it up just with this. There's a guy named Jephthah. Say Jephthah.
Jephthah.
Now, Jephthah was one of the judges in the book of Judges. And Jephthah, a little short little part about Jephthah, but Jephthah, his name means to open for oneself. And I love that. I love that. Make a way for yourself. Make a way for yourself to open for oneself.
And, you know, make a way in yourself to be open to other people, because when you're open to other people, it enriches the fabric of who you are. You know, that's why vulnerability is so important. You're being enriched by your interactions with people. Whether good or bad, you can be enriched by every single interaction.
Truth. Mm-hmm. So here's Jephthah. Jephthah was, his father had an interaction with a prostitute, and a baby was born. So this father took this child home. So he brought this child home to a family. And in that family, of course, they all hated him. I don't know why, but they all decided, we don't like him. Now, when his dad died, the family decided, we don't have to pretend anymore. Let's get rid of him. And they booted him out of the family and said, get out, you bum, go away. So that was kind of rough, right? So boom, he gets kicked out. But I love this. It says, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah, make away from myself, fled from his brothers, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. Say Tob.
Tob.
Tob. And I love that, because Jephthah, who I'm going to make away for myself, when you go through a difficult situation, take that situation and immerse it in Tob. Take that situation and dwell. Say dwell.
Dwell.
I'm going to dwell. I'm going to immerse that. I'm going to baptize this situation in Tob. Here's what Tob means. Tob means to be good, to be pleasing, to be joyful, to be beneficial, to be pleasant, to be favorable, to be happy, to be right. So he left, but he didn't go cower and go away and say, woe is me. He immersed that whole thing in Tob. The place he went to and he dwelt in was Tob. I had a guy once tell me, because a lot of times people will talk to me with things like, it's all good. And I had one guy tell me, it's not all good. You keep on saying it's all good. You got to stop that. And I said, it's all good. He said, but it's not. I said, you know what? I'm not saying it's good. I am prophesying it's good. I am insisting that this circumstance right now be baptized in good. Because the word says, in all things, God is at work for good.
Yeah.
To those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So this may not be pleasant, but I'm telling you, it's all good. And there's times you got to baptize that in good, because you could start, you're already in a hole. Stop digging. Start prophesying over the situation that the goodness of God is going to be manifest in the circumstance.
Amen.
Now, Jephthah did that, and there's sometimes we have to do that. Amen.
Amen.
So whatever you're struggling with, whatever's going on, if you're having a hard time, don't allow crazy narratives to expand and increase the situation. Don't let your own words run away with you and start speaking curses over yourself, because you have what you say. So you got to declare over that, it's good. It's good. And you got to prophesy. You got to renounce those other things, and you got to say, it's all good in Jesus'
Amen.
Name. Even if it isn't, you got to declare and prophesy.
So know who you are. Don't be afraid of vulnerability. Avoid labeling people. Excel at packaging and practice repair.
Amen. Amen. Last slide. One more thing. And this is it. Jesus didn't come to start a perfect family. He came to restore a broken one.
And let's face it, if he can restore broken humanity, he can restore our lives.
He can.
Amen.
So there's some good advice. I'm not trying to lay some massive yoke or standard on you or beat you up with the word, but I want to encourage you with the word. He does draw straight lines with crooked sticks, and God can restore things that have been stolen from you or taken from you, but you got to choose that you're going to baptize that in good, and you're going to apply proper principles to see these things turn around, because God is at work in that. So be committed to repair. Be committed to restoration. Be committed to work on your unique self and understand who you are and be what God's called you to be. Amen? Come on.